the sermon for this morning comes from Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4. And that is on page 942. We'll be looking specifically at verses 11 through 14, but this is all an account of one vision, so we'll read the entire chapter. This is Zechariah chapter 4. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Then the angel who was speaking with me returned and roused me, as a man who is awakened from his sleep. He said to me, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see, and behold, a lampstand all of gold, with its bowl on top of it, and its seven lamps on it, with seven spouts belonging to each of the lamps which are on top of it. Also two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl, and the other on its left side." Then I said to the angel who was speaking with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." But then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, 'Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts.' What are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it." Also, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundations of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which range to and fro throughout the earth." Then I said to him, "What are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on its left?" And I answered the second time and said to him, "What are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes, which empty the golden oil from themselves?" So he answered me, saying, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." Then he said, "These are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth." When we take Lauren to Grace, we have to go a long distance. I forget the mileage, but it's not next door. And one of the things that we have to remember when we do it, at this point we know the route, is that between Mansfield and before we get to Indiana, out there in western Ohio, there is a very long section of the route that we take that doesn't have any gas stations. We learned that the first trip, and it's kind of stuck in our mind since then, that when we take the van especially, and it's loaded up with us and all of her stuff, we have to make sure that we hit one of the last gas stations in the middle of Ohio so that we can make it on through to Indiana. We don't want to run out of fuel. And I thought about that in connection with today's verses, because they're very much concerned with the fuel supply for the lampstand, for the lamps. And the Lord reveals in this passage and in the previous weeks, in this whole chapter, that he supplies a constant supply of oil for those lamps. That he makes sure that they will not run out, because he not only has a bowl full of oil, he connects the bowl to trees, olive trees, that are constantly in bloom and that supply the bowl with oil. He makes sure, as this picture is revealed, that his people have a constant supply of the Holy Spirit, that they are strengthened to be able to complete the work in building the temple, but even more importantly, as we see, there is a constant supply of the Lord's power to us, his people, so that we continue to shine for him in a dark world. And let's see that then as we work our way through. First, the two olive trees in verses 11 through 13. Now, the book of Zechariah is God's word given through these visions and these words to encourage God's people to action and to point them to the coming Messiah as well. The Lord raised up the prophet Zechariah to speak to those who had returned to Jerusalem and encourage them in their rebuilding efforts. When they had come back from Babylon, they were eager and encouraged, and they started the work. But then they had gotten pressure from their neighbors, and they had lived in this politically unstable time, and they grew discouraged and intimidated, and they stopped rebuilding the temple some 16 years earlier. And here the Lord encourages them with this revelation to remind them of all that he has done and is doing and will do in them by his grace and power. And he also, along the way, points very powerfully to the coming Messiah. And here in chapter 4, Zechariah writes of the fifth vision of this golden lampstand with its seven lamps. And we noted that each has a tube to supply it with oil, and it flows from this bowl above it. And then on the left and on the right-hand side of the lampstand are olive trees. In verses 1 through 6, we saw that the lampstand recalls the one which will be found in the rebuilt temple. And so it speaks of the light of the temple. It was a temple reference. Speaks of the light that the temple is to the world and to God's people, as it shows his grace and his mercy in a dark and sinful world. We also saw that it ultimately points to the Messiah who's pictured in the temple and its worship, and the salvation that is found in him. And Jesus himself calls himself the light in John 8 and 12. He says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life." And that salvation that is given in Jesus Christ is come when the Lord, by his grace, gives us the ability to know who Christ is and what he has done by God's word, so that we would trust in him, and by trusting in him, be reconciled to the holy God by Christ's work. 2 Corinthians 4 and 6 says, "For God, who has said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." We saw our verse 6 of this chapter was spoken to Zerubbabel, who was governor of Judah, to encourage him in the rebuilding effort. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And here we learn that God, the Holy Spirit, will empower him and equip him and the people to be able to do this rebuilding the number of workers and the amount of military, the things that the world would consider important in such a project, will not be important. The Lord will make it happen, and He will bring it about, even if they start with small numbers. We saw that last time in verses 7 through 10. The Lord promises that the work will be completed, and that Judah needs to be encouraged, even if their numbers are small, because the Lord does not despise small beginnings. He will be the one that is building them up and building His kingdom, and that He often loves to do that from unimpressive starts and weak servants, to show that He is the one doing the work. He is the one that is bringing it about. As Paul reminds us, picture from his own life in 2 Corinthians 12, he has said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me." And then in today's verses 11 through 13, this vision concludes with the angel explaining the meaning of the two olive trees, which point to the anointing of Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel the governor. But even more importantly, they point to the ultimate anointed one, the coming Messiah, who will be priest and king, and by His power will save and lead His people. Our verses 11 through 13 here are interesting in that they tell a conversation between the prophet Zechariah and the angel who was with him, which is something that has become common as we've worked our way through. After receiving an explanation of the other parts of the vision, that it means that Zerubbabel will be enabled to lead the people in completing the temple by the power of the Holy Spirit, even though their numbers are small, Zechariah asks about the olive trees on both sides of the lampstand. And he says, "What are these two olive trees?" But the angel doesn't answer. We're not told how long the gap is between those two verses, but he asks the question and the angel doesn't say anything. So he rephrases the question and asks it again in verse 12. "What are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes which empty the golden oil from themselves?" Notice that the rephrasing adds a couple of details that remind us that there are these two pipes that run from the trees to the bowl. So there's a direct line from the olive tree and olive oil produced by it filling the bowl that then fills the lamps that then burn and give light. And as we noted earlier in this chapter, it is notable that the prophet asks the question of the angel and does not guess. He seeks to know by revelation what the revelation actually is. And so he does not go ahead and simply add his own interpretation or guess at its meaning. He wants to know. And so the angel then will be pleased to tell him. Well, second, Joshua and Zerubbabel in verse 12. And here we have the angel's reply to the question, "What are these two olive trees?" And the angel says, "These are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth." And that's a very powerful image once we unpack its meaning from the context here in Zechariah and Scripture as a whole. The trees represent two anointed ones, we're told. Now, in the Hebrew, this phrase is literally two sons of oil. And that's how it's translated maybe in the translation before you. to express this in terms of anointing is correct, but it does skip a step because it goes ahead and interprets what is meant by being a son of oil. Anointing, as it's used in the New American Standard, refers to the practice of applying oil to a person or a thing. And while this was done for various reasons, such as health or hospitality, greeting a visitor, you might anoint them on the forehead, the religious function was to show the Lord's blessing and is setting someone apart for a special office or task, and was ultimately representing the power of the Holy Spirit. For example, Israel's priests were anointed with oil when they were ordained, when they were set apart for office. Exodus 28 says, verses 40 and 41, "For Aaron's sons you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests." Exodus 29, 1 and 7 says, "Now this is what you shall do to consecrate them to minister to me as priests. You shall take the anointing oil and pour it on his head and anoint him." And so that was what physical sign accompanied their ordination as priests. Pour oil over their heads. Scripture also speaks of Israel's kings being anointed with oil at their coronations. And this anointing was roughly the equivalent of crowning them. It was a sign to show that the Lord had established this person to this role. For example, when David is made king over Israel, it came by the prophet Samuel's anointing him with oil. 1 Samuel 16, 13 and 14. "Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord terrorized him." Notice that in that whole passage there, two other things are found. Notice first off that the oil represents the empowering of the Holy Spirit upon David for this task, as the Spirit of the Lord comes mightily upon him from that day forward. Even before the more full New Testament revelation that God exists eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we see a very clear description of the third person of the Trinity, God the Holy Spirit here, coming upon David as king to bless him and empower him for this job. Notice also, secondly from that passage in 1 Samuel 16, that we're told that the Holy Spirit departed from Saul. Saul had not obeyed the Lord in his kingship, and so the Lord removed that anointing of the Holy Spirit when he rejected him as king. The Old Testament also gives examples of prophets being anointed, such as in the Lord's words to Elijah in 1 Kings 19:16, "And Elisha, you shall anoint as prophets in your place." These are the two anointed ones. In 1 Kings 19 and 16, he says, "And Elisha you shall anoint as prophet in your place." And so here we have these offices in the Old Testament, the prophets, priests, and kings being anointed with oil to show their entrance into these ordained offices. So here in our verse 14, we have the angel referring to the two trees as representing two anointed ones, or two sons of oil. And so we need to ask the question, who is he referring to? Now that we understand that it's about being set apart for office, what two men are referred to? And that becomes clear as we remember the context here in the past few weeks in chapters 3 and 4. You remember the previous vision in chapter 3, that Zechariah was shown a vision of Joshua the high priest, who was the man who was raised up to spiritually lead the returning exiles. So very appropriately, the priest in that chapter showed them salvation as the Lord demonstrated it on him in an object lesson. You remember that Joshua had filthy robes that were removed and replaced with clean festal robes. And it was a picture of the Lord taking away sin and replacing it with perfect righteousness. As we noted then, it was a powerful picture of the Lord's grace and salvation to us in Christ. And so, Joshua, in his role as high priest, was demonstrating the Lord's salvation as the Lord made him an object lesson. We should not be surprised, because as a priest, that was part of his function, was to show salvation to God's people. As a high priest, Joshua was an anointed one. So he is quite clearly one of the sons of oil. Who is the other one? Well, in this chapter 4, Zerubbabel has been featured as the governor of Judah, one who will lead the people in civic affairs and will be enabled to lead Judah in the rebuilding of the temple. Up in verses 8 and 9 of chapter 4, we were told, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it." It's also important to note that he will be empowered by God the Holy Spirit as he takes up this rebuilding effort. Chapter 4, verse 6 said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." And so it will be the Lord by his Spirit who will empower Zerubbabel to lead God's people to finish this work. And the Spirit, as we've seen in past weeks, is pictured in the oil that's in these lamps and that comes from these trees. And so these two men who are functioning in two ordained offices among the people of God are the two sons of oil, as they lead God's people and as they are empowered by the Holy Spirit to accomplish this work among them. Excuse me, I was afraid of this. In fact, we see these two sons of oil, Zerubbabel and Joshua, referred to as a duo several times in Scripture. For instance, in the book of Haggai, the prophet, who was at work at the same time, Zerubbabel and Joshua are mentioned together five times as a pair of leaders. Haggai 1:1. The word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Ezra and Nehemiah's histories of this same period mention Joshua and Zerubbabel together seven times. And so they are thought of together as they led God's people as a priest and as governor. They are empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that work, to bless God's people. Thank you. notice then, as we tie all this together in the context of this book and the other books that were written about this same time period, that they are the two olive trees, that they supply the olive bowl that supplies the seven lamps on the lampstand. And since the oil represents the Holy Spirit, this image is very powerful in saying that the Lord will continue to supply His people, that He has set apart these leaders, and that He will bless them in their leadership, and that by the power of the Holy Spirit, they will encourage and bless the people to be able to have a constant supply of power and grace to finish the work ahead of them. I remember when I was when I was young, I used to drink a lot of milk. That stopped a long time ago. But we used to drink a lot of milk when my sister and I were young, and my mother used to comment at times that it would be cheaper for them to buy a cow. That they would, if they had a cow, which is probably against the law in Wilkinsburg, if we had a cow, we could have a constant supply of milk, so long as the grass in the backyard held out. That's really the same sort of picture here that the Lord gives His people in Judah. He gives them the cow. He gives them olive trees. It's not as if He just gives them a bowl of oil, because that could run out. But He gives them trees so that there will be a constant supply. They will not run out. I think that's a powerful message to them, because this was going to be a difficult process, and they were still intimidated by the people around them, and they were still small in number, and they were likely thinking, well, we started this once and then it just kind of ended. What kind of hope can we have that we're not going to start again and end again? We've been there. We've done that. And here the Lord says, I will make you lights. I will supply the oil. I'll even give you oil trees that directly supply you. And so this will not just fade away. This will not end in a sigh. He will encourage them and supply them with the power of the Spirit to be able to complete the work that He has placed before them. So what an encouragement that had to have been as they began this work once more. So third and finally, Christ, our priest and king. Now all of that was an amazing blessing in and of itself to God's people in a specific place and time. Yet there's even a more deep and significant and greater blessing here, as this image points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the ultimate anointed one, the ultimate priest and king. Scripture tells us that Jesus, our Savior, our Mediator, fulfills the anointed offices of priest and king. As our passage points to those two offices in Joshua and Zerubbabel, they are ultimately fulfilled in Christ. In fact, their high priest, Joshua's name, points us to Christ. As we noted back in chapter 3, the name Jesus is the name Joshua. It's just the Greek version of it, which means Jehovah saves. The angel tells Joseph in Matthew 1 and 21, Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The title Messiah that Jesus holds is in the Greek Christ. And it actually means anointed one. And so Christ is the anointed one, the one who has been long promised and who has come. He is the anointed prophet, priest, and king. And he fulfills those roles perfectly and ultimately. Christ is anointed as our great high priest. And he was empowered by God the Holy Spirit to carry out his work. And his work was to be the ultimate and final priest and to be the sacrifice that that priest offers. The book of Hebrews goes into this in a lot of detail and pointing to Jesus as our anointed great high priest who did not serve in the temple in Jerusalem but rather served as a perfect priest in offering his own blood in the temple in heaven. Hebrews 9, 11 and 12. Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come. He entered the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit that his work of redemption would be accomplished and that he would be a set apart and approved by God the Father to be the anointed one. Matthew 3 tells us, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Instead of being anointed with oil that represents the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit was made visible so that we know that he was anointed by him and empowered by him. That unlike Joshua and the other high priests who died and needed to be replaced, Christ died and rose again from the dead and continues in his role as the perfect and final great high priest. Hebrews 7. Jesus, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And so just as the olive tree representing Joshua in the vision has a constant supply of oil to the lamps, so Christ, our eternal great high priest, also is one who gives us a constant supply of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3 says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" In order that in Christ, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so it's not just about Christ being anointed in the Holy Spirit. It's about him then anointing us in the Holy Spirit because he is the perfect great high priest. The redemption we have in Christ involves and includes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who empowers us and changes us to the glory of God. 2 Corinthians 1 says, "As many as are the promises of God, they are yes in Christ. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge." And so the anointing that we receive is the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And so just as the oil was supplied to the lamps in the vision to the people of Israel, as it represented the Holy Spirit, so we have the fulfillment of that as well, as the Holy Spirit is given to us by Christ, as he empowers us and enables us to shine for Him. Christ's anointing by His grace has led to our Holy Spirit anointing, and that is all because of what Christ has done. And the supply of the Holy Spirit then never runs out for us, because Christ is our eternal priest who always intercedes for us and continues to supply the Spirit in us. Scripture also tells us that Jesus the Messiah is the anointed king on David's throne. In 2 Samuel 7, the Lord promises David, "Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And the Messiah would be the ultimate fulfillment of that promise. Zerubbabel, this leader of God's people, the governor of Judah, is the original object here of our vision. And while he wasn't actually king, he did lead God's people. He did that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're reminded in Matthew chapter 1 that he was of the line of David. And even more importantly, that he was of the line of Christ. And so he stands as a descendant of David and as an ancestor, according to the flesh, of the Messiah, the anointed King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is that long-promised anointed one, the ultimate anointed King on David's throne and at the right hand of God the Father. Psalm 2 tells us of Christ's kingship. "The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed one. But the Lord says, 'I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession."'" That psalm was sung at the coronation of Israel's kings, and a new one would come along. But ultimately, it pointed to the great anointed one, the anointed king, the Messiah, who would be king not only over Israel, but over all nations. Revelation 19 and 16 calls Christ the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The Gospels tell us that Jesus was anointed in God the Holy Spirit and shown to be this Messiah. Luke 4, Jesus entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and he stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he said to them, "This scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is the one who is anointed of the Spirit without measure. So the Spirit was given to him, and he fulfilled every prophecy and every promise. Christ, our mediator, was set apart to fulfill the office of king and fulfill the office of priest and fulfill the office of prophet as well. And he has done that. He is now king, as since he has given his life and risen again from the dead, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Ephesians 1 tells us God put his power to work in Christ, in Messiah, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church. And so Christ has indeed been made king over all things on the throne of David and at the right hand of the Father. And it is because of his rule that his kingdom extends by the work of his Spirit. It is by his rule that men and women are born again by the power of the Spirit and reconciled to him. And so even as we think of what Zerubbabel did as governor, empowered by the Spirit to help finish this project, Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of that, in that he is the risen and eternal King at the right hand of the Father, who is protecting and guiding and building his kingdom. Finally, notice our verse 14. It tells us that these two anointed ones are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. This is not just a local issue. This is not just a local problem, although it is that. He is Lord of the whole earth. He is the sovereign one over all things. And in his sovereign control, he has established these offices to uphold these two men, but to look to bigger things. This is truly about the whole earth in its fulfillment in Jesus Christ, because he is not simply priest over Israel and king over Israel. He is priest of all of his people and king over all of creation. So Joshua and Zerubbabel were given to God's people to lead them as a priest and as a ruler. And the Lord empowered them by the Holy Spirit to bless his people with a steady and unending supply of the Spirit's power, so that they might be able to complete this job before them. This passage ultimately pictures our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of these two offices, as he is the great eternal high priest and the eternal king over all, who sends his Spirit to give us new life and to equip us and enable us to serve him as we live this life. He says in John 14, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. So by God's grace and through the priesthood and kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have an unending supply of the Holy Spirit. And he has been given to us to enable us to shine for him, to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ, and to proclaim his glory and his grace to us in saving us. And so we give thanks to God that our fuel will not run out, and that we will be able to complete whatever task he places before us, because he has supplied us with his Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you and praise you for this portion of your word, and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We do thank you for blessing your people at this place and time so many years before, that you supplied leadership for them, that you supplied the Spirit to them, and that you assured them that they would not run out halfway through the project, but that you would continue to bless them so that they might shine for you and build the temple that would be a light in the darkness and point to Christ. We thank you that we enjoy the ultimate fulfillment of those pictures, that the Lord Jesus Christ has come, and he is the great high priest who has risen again from the dead and continues to intercede for us and supplies the Holy Spirit to us. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the risen King on the throne of David and at the right hand of the Father. And he rules and reigns not only over us, but over all things with us in mind. We thank you and praise you for the kingship and the leadership that he provides, and that we can rest secure in his rule. And we ask that we would think of that as we think of our own shortcomings, and that we often run out of fuel. We often run out of energy and zeal for the tasks that you have placed before us. And we thank you that we have within us God the Holy Spirit, who does not run out. So we ask that you might encourage us and bless us and give us strength and energy for the task before us, that when we are weak, you are strong, and that greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We ask that you would encourage us with that truth, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.